The first of our two-part scriptures this morning is going to be 2 Peter chapter 2, the whole chapter. We'll be doing chapter 3 later on. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and desire and despise authority. Daring self-will, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels, who are greater in might and power, do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure of revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reviling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery and that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way they have gone astray, having following the way of Balaam and the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a dumb donkey speaking with a voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water and mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they are enticed by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilement of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallow in the mire.
Thanks, Richard. You're welcome. All right, let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for your word, Lord. It's the gift of life, Lord. You came and you died for us, and you walked with us, Lord. And these holy men, moved by your spirit, wrote down what you said. And we can learn and grow in your grace and knowledge. And Lord, this chapter today about false teachers, we pray that we'd be protected, Lord, and that we wouldn't be enticed by worldly desires and the allure of ungodly things, Lord. That we would stay true to your word, that we would be dedicated to you and it, Lord. That we would encourage one another to grow in you and to be more like you. That we would be safe from the enemy, safe from ourselves, Lord. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. May your Holy Spirit guide and direct us through our service today. May we be uplifted, Lord. And may you be praised and glorified this day, all our days, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So last week we were looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, and we were encouraged to grow in our faith, to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Holy men spoke from God, right? They wrote down his words. And in this chapter, chapter 2, we learn about false prophets and the warning and danger of them. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, the true prophets are referred to. Here, the false prophets are spoken of in contrast. The term false prophet occurs several times in the Old Testament. I'll read to you from Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 14. Then the Lord said to me, "The prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds." That's actually a really good description of a false prophet or a false teacher. False visions, division, futility, speaking the deception of their own minds. Also, Christ foretells the rise of false prophets. Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." Verse 11 of Matthew chapter 24. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. There will also be false teachers, teachers of false doctrine, lies. Paul also often warns us against such teachers. Acts 20, verses 29 and 30. "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will rise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Men from among us, false teaching in the church. Back to 2 Peter, verse 1. "They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." Destructive heresies, divisions caused by false teaching. A heresy is a lie which tends to produce division. The goal of Satan is to divide, cause arguments and war, to kill. Denying the master who bought them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Right? We call him Lord. Is that what he is to us? Right? We have a Lord. We're not our own. So denying the master who bought them, this is the culmination of false teaching, rejecting our Lord, the divinity of Christ, and the atoning power of his blood. 1 Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. If anything that God says is denied, it is a lie. If someone is teaching contrary to the fact that Jesus is God the Son, they are a false teacher. Or if they say man is basically good, we're not sinners, right? We just read, that's a lie. Rejecting or denying our Lord and his teaching, this is a false teacher. And really, that's the world, right? The world doesn't acknowledge Jesus as Lord. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, swift destruction. Their fate is sudden destruction. The effect of sin is immediate. Somehow, somewhere, someone is hurt. Moving on to verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. Many, like we just said, being most of the world. Remember, the path and gate we enter through is narrow. Immoral life is the result of false doctrine. If you don't follow God, then you think you can do whatever you want. Basically, you're saying there is no right or wrong. Thus, dishonor is brought upon the truth. If you say there is no truth or truth is what you make it, you have rejected God and his word. So we have the right teaching, the true teaching, God's word. This is what keeps us in line, right? If we're following false beliefs, we're going to be immoral. We have nothing to check us. And once we confess, Lord, the Holy Spirit indwells us and he guides and directs us. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. By their crafty speeches, false teachers shall use their followers as a source of gain. Have you ever been used? Have you ever been sold some junk, right? I mean, we all know how it feels. However, no wrongdoer has ever escaped judgment and destruction. Our God demands justice, right? So when we're hurt, when we've been taken advantage of, this is a truth we need to rely on. That God will make it right. He demands justice. No one escapes. In order to show that judgments on these wicked teachers are sure, Peter cites examples. Verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Even angels, when they sinned, were subject to punishment. The sinning angels were cast out of heaven into hell, the place of punishment. He committed them to pits of darkness, dungeons of darkness. The book of Jude actually is really neat how it follows along here with what Peter's saying. But on this subject, Jude chapter 1, verse 6. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Both passages point to a time when angels sinned, fell, and became angels of darkness. So here again we have scripture verifying scripture. Back to 2 Peter, verse 5 and 6. And did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. So, God condemned sinning angels, the first example. The flood, the second example of God's justice. But God preserved Noah with seven others. God did not forget the righteous. I'm going to read that passage about Noah, part of it. Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you every clean animal by sevens, a male and a female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female. Also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made." Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. I'll just jump ahead and read the short passage about Sodom and Gomorrah, the third example of judgment on sin. Genesis 19, 27 to 29. Now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overflow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. The flood and Sodom and Gomorrah, examples to those who would live ungodly lives in the future. I like chapter 7, verse 5. Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. He was found righteous. God preserved him. We're found righteous when we put our faith in Christ now, right? That's our call. Back to 2 Peter, verses 7 and 9. "And if you rescued Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. The saving of the righteous is as definite as the punishment of the wicked. Lot, seeing and hearing the wickedness around him, was tormented day after day." These examples show that the Lord knows how to deliver the righteous from every type of trial and to hold the wicked in reserve for judgment. Verse 10, "And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority." So following sin leads to a life of immorality. It also leads to a refusal to submit to authority. Again, denying the master who bought us with a price. This is a problem, right? We don't want to recognize God's authority in our life. We need to submit and live it out. But obviously it's good news, right? God is good. He loves us. Our sin keeps us from submitting to him. And then the second part of verse 10. Okay, so there's those who indulge the flesh in corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. When you act like you are God, there is no reverence for what is high and holy, right? Verse 11, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. The angels, superior in might and power, do not show disrespect to any higher power. Let's go back to Jude for confirmation. Verse 9, chapter 1. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Judgment is left to the Lord, right? The angel understood this. Jude shows us that even Michael did not rail against Satan. So we can really see the arrogance of false teachers and of man in general, right? To stand up to these principalities that are higher than us, to claim our authority over God. I mean, ridiculous. Verse 12 of 2 Peter chapter 2. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Irrational men who, like animals destined to be slaughtered, blindly rush to their destruction. They speak evil of the things they do not understand. How often is it that, you know, scoffers of God have not even looked at the Bible, right? Don't know anything about Him, what His Word says. Irrational men, blindly running around, speaking against God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deception as they carouse with you. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. They shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, their destruction is the legitimate reward of their own wrongdoing. That's another lie that is so rampant, right? People will say, yeah, when I die, I go to heaven. You know, that's not true. Unless you have faith in the Lord, right? Everyone thinks they're going to die and get a reward. It's just not the truth. Our sin deserves punishment. Thankfully, Christ took it on Himself, but we need to recognize that. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. Like animals forgetful of coming destruction, they take pleasure in carousing with you, regardless of the consequence. Stains and blemishes, they mar the brightness and beauty of the church. They are not ashamed to carry out their shameless acts, even in the midst of church communion. Like savage wolves, they devour the weak. Their heart full of greed, nothing is ever good enough. The attentions of false teachers in the church and of men in general, you know, we're greedy. We want more. We want self to fulfill our selfish desires. Staining and blemishing the beauty of the church. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression. For a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of man, restrained the madness of the prophet. False teachers are like Balaam, who sold himself out to an evil cause for the sake of gain. But he was rebuked by the voice that was put into the mouth of the donkey he rode. That story is found in the book of Numbers, chapter 22, verses 21 through 35. I wasn't going to read it, but it's just too awesome. Numbers chapter 22, verse 21. So Balaam arose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the leaders of Moab. But God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. The angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path of the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Then Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a mockery of me, if there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." Then the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?" And he replied, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary because your way was contrary to me." But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would surely have killed you just now and let her live. Balaam said to the Lord, "Angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is pleasing to you, I will turn back." But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but you shall speak only the word which I tell you." So Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak. That's awesome story, huh? He was rebuked and he turned, right? Praise God, you know? Back to 2 Peter. Chapter 2, verses 17 and 19. These are springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. These are springs without water. These false teachers promise much but disappoint. Mists driven by a storm. The thought is the same. These mists promise rain, but it fails to fall. For these fallen teachers, the blackness of darkness is reserved. They promise great things and disappoint. They offer great words and entice those who are about to be delivered from error. They are full of greed, bent on destroying. That's why when Paul was talking about wolves going after the flock, you know, We're all being led astray by Satan, right? He's trying, he's enticing us. Okay? So, God, though, in his grace and mercy, is delivering us from this. But these false teachers want to come in and entice us back. They promise great things and disappoint. Promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. Those who offer liberty are themselves slaves, serving their own passions. He who is swayed by appetite or habit cannot be free. So the question, are you a slave to sin or a servant to the master who bought you with a price? We gotta serve somebody, you know? Serve sin or serve our master who bought us with a price. To finish out 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. If one who has been converted is enticed back again into his sin, his state is worse than that before. Matthew, going back to Matthew chapter 24, the Lord seems to be speaking to this. Verse 24, Jesus, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. So after experiencing the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is then added to their other sins the sins of rejecting the way of righteousness. Such a course is compared with the disgusting habits of unclean animals. I've got a quote here from a commentary I thought was good. You cannot make a sheep out of a dog unless it is born again. You cannot make a sheep out of a hog except the hog is born again. And you cannot make a saint out of a sinner except the sinner is born again. So, the lie that is common is that you can't know God, right? There is no God, there is no truth. But we have the Word, we know different. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. We need to honor our Lord, not deny our Lord. We were bought with a price. All right, chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Leanne, you going to read that for us?
This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, if it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Mm-hmm. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for the new heaven and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which are untaught and unstable, distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Leanne. God's word always ends with good news, you know? But we're warned to be focused on the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. In both of his letters, Peter's object was mainly to exhort us to holy lives by reminding us of the claims of Christ as shown by the prophets and the apostles. We should remember the words, both of what was spoken by the prophets in the Old Testament and what the apostles have now spoken in the New Testament. We live by faith in the Word of God. So Peter's reminding us that's where we look for our assurance. Knowing this, first of all, the apostles and prophets have reminded us that there will be mockers in the last day. Where is the promise of his coming? This question is asked by the mockers, as though the coming of Christ was so long delayed that all hope has ended. They take advantage of the disappointment to try and destroy our faith, creating division, right? The mockers assert that the regular order of nature continues right on as it was from the beginning. This is because they haven't seen it and they don't believe in the Word of God. Verse 5 through 7. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So it escapes their notice that the heavens and the earth of old were formed by the word of God. And then by the word of God, the world was destroyed, being flooded with water. And by that same word, which has always been sure, God declares that the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So here's the deal with mockers, unbelievers, with false teachers. They don't believe in the supernatural, right? The creation account. We all believe, right? But that's crazy to people that don't believe. How about the story of Noah and the flood? Or the story we read about Balaam, right? His donkey talking to him? The world looks at that and scoffs at it. But we put our faith in the word of God. There's no belief in the supernatural. There's no belief in God. Yeah, and we want to think it's all good, right? So God's not going to judge the world. We're all going to heaven like we talked about before. But that's not true. Verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that the Lord one day is... But that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. So delay of the Lord was the objection of the mockers. But time is of no element to God. He has eternity in which to work out his purposes. He can as well take 1,000 years as a day. If he seems to us short-lived creatures to delay, it is for wise purposes. I mean, we're dealing with such a short time frame as individuals. The Lord has eternity to see things. So this is another way our faith comes into practice. You know, when things aren't going our way, when the timing isn't right, is our faith in God and his timing and his purposes. Our faith, do we trust? Do we believe in him? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Do you believe in the Lord? Verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all men to come to repentance. So the Lord is not slow. If the day of the Lord seems delayed, it is not due to being slow. It is rather because God is long-suffering and is giving time to call the world to repentance. That's a gift. 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If God would have returned 10 years ago, my fate would have been one of a false teacher, a vessel made for destruction. Right? We all have that testimony. If he would have came yesterday, some of us wouldn't have escaped. You know? What about our brothers and sisters who aren't saved, right? Thank God he's delaying. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. The second coming of the Lord will happen when people are not expecting it. The heavens shall pass away, the elements shall melt, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Luke 21:33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. We don't have to be confused about a lot of things. Verse 11 and 12. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? Since we have no abiding home on this earth and seek one beyond, we should live in a state of preparation. I get convicted about this all the time, you know, being comfortable in this world, you know. We got to keep that in focus, you know. This is not our home. We seek a home beyond where all of our needs will be fulfilled. You know, that's where our focus needs to be. This is what we talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1, a challenge to grow as Christians. Looking for, preparing for, and desiring the Lord's coming. So dreadful as that day will be for the ungodly, it is a day of relief and a glorious attainment for the saints, right? I think that's a good, you know, that's a good way to check ourselves. Are we ready for the Lord to return? You know? Will he be able to say to us, my good and faithful servant, right? It's really convicting. Verse 13. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. All right, so it's just awesome news, you know. The heavens and the earth are not to be blotted out, but changed, purified, and made better for the home of the righteous. Revelation chapter 21. Verses 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of the heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Here's another, I think, way to check ourselves. Is our view of heaven, are we excited about heaven because we'll get to be with the Lord? That's the gift. You know what I mean? I mean, if we're growing in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior, we'll realize that's the gift, is being with the Lord. His presence in our life. I'm just, and a little bit more about in Revelation 21, verses 22 through 27. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will no longer be confronted with lies. So we are not to base our life on what we see in the world, but on the promises we hear from God's word. This is where we get our faith, we get our assurance. We believe in the supernatural. We believe that a donkey can talk, right? In verses 2 Peter to close, 14 through 17. Chapter 3, 14 through 17. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of Scripture to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of the unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. So be holy, because God is faithful to his promises and will return to judge the world. Be thankful for God's patience in returning, because our salvation is a result of his long-suffering. Be diligent, like Paul, to learn and understand Scripture so you can recognize false teachers. Be careful to avoid their error of twisting Scripture from its real meaning and the sure destruction that this brings. Instead, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That's reality. Just like to take a moment to see if there's any thoughts or questions.